When I say the word discipline or disciplined, what's the first thing that might come to your mind when I say the word discipline or disciplined? Well, perhaps it would be growing up and maybe missing the mark that your parents have set for you, and perhaps you would get disciplined in some way or another so that you would understand that there's consequences for missing the mark, and you'd either be grounded or whatever the prescribed punishment would be for missing the mark. You would be disciplined. Maybe it would be at school or at work. If you did something at school, you might have to stay after school. You might have to do some extracurricular things. Or if there's something at work where you missed the mark in a way, you would need to be disciplined. You might lose some pay. You might lose some time at work. Things of that nature. That's discipline. And the dictionary definition from Oxford Languages on this particular discipline is this: the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. So to be corrected in that way, and disciplined in that way, is one way that discipline is described. But there's another way. Disciplined, described in the Cambridge Dictionary, is this: able to carefully control the way that we work, live, or behave, especially to achieve a goal. So this is a different type of discipline, and we need to be disciplined in this way. Being disciplined, there are a lot of young people in this room that understand the discipline of martial arts. Many that understand how that works, the martial arts, and to be disciplined in this way. And it's actually, there's a lot of good things that come from that. Being disciplined, here are some of the quotes about being disciplined in martial arts. One is, a quick temper will make a fool of you soon enough. A good fighter never loses their temper. So I guess losing your temper doesn't help you when it comes to the martial arts at all. Here's one: the greatest weapon in martial arts is not the fist or the foot, but the mind. Martial arts is about mental and emotional strength as well as physical strength. So you need to have control of your emotions. You need to have control of the mind as well. Discipline in martial arts is about self-control, respect, and learning to control your actions, emotions, and impulses. You need to learn how to do this, how to be disciplined in these ways. Practitioners also learn to respect their instructors, fellow students, and the art itself. So you get a lot of good things that happen when you are disciplined in these ways. And not to pick on Dr. Patterson, but we are able to enjoy the wonderful music every Sabbath here, and that didn't just happen. And you understand that. That's a lifelong work, and I know that he spends at least 3 hours a day doing just that at his home too. So that's day in and day out. That's very, very disciplined in that matter. And it's doing something that you are very good at and obviously enjoy doing it too, being disciplined in that way. And we get the benefits from it, but it's you need to be disciplined. Some common struggles with self-discipline include poor eating habits. People struggle with their weight, you know. Why does it always seem that the things that taste good are not good for you? Not that they're bad for you. Fitness guru Jack LaLanne was quoted as saying, if it tastes good, spit it out. If you have a problem with alcohol, you need to be disciplined in staying away from alcohol. If you're an alcoholic, you don't want to go by the bar or be talked into going to places where there's alcohol served. If you have a real problem with it, you need to distance yourself from it. You need to be disciplined in that way. And another one is pornography. If you have a problem with pornography, you need to get away from it. You need to unplug yourself from it. And I know these things are difficult. There's sins that so easily ensnare each and every one of us. And these are some big ones, but 1 Corinthians 16:18 through 20 says, flee sexual immorality. We're just supposed to flee it. We're supposed to get away from it. Run away from it. If you have a problem with overspending, you need to be disciplined in not going to the store and spending more than you have on your credit card. And again, with this this Christmas one that we just had. A lot of people will do that this time of the year too, overextend themselves. But you need to be disciplined in that. If you have a problem with gambling, you need to drive past a casino. Don't go in there and think, well, you know, I'll get myself ahead this time, and next thing you know, your paycheck's all gone. We don't go to the convenience store and buy a fistful of lottery tickets thinking that we're going to win big. Are willpower and discipline the same thing? Willpower and discipline. While willpower, think of many people that you may have known, maybe you did in the past, make a New Year's resolution. People will take and make a New Year's resolution. A lot of times it's to get in shape or to lose weight. And they'll think about going to the gym, you know, and they'll, I mean, they're going to get in shape in no time flat. Willpower says, I'm going to get after it. But if you're thinking of joining a gym, might want to wait till a little bit after the first of the year. You know, January is going to be really busy for you. If you go to a gym, start a new gym membership in January, it's going to be pretty busy for you. But if you wait, statistics show that if you wait a month or two, it's not going to be so busy. You're going to have plenty of opportunity to go there and do the things that you want to do. Willpower tells us, I'm going to start every morning and get in 2.5 hours of Bible study and prayer. That's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to start tomorrow. Willpower says that. It gets us motivated, but it's not what sustains us. Willpower is not what sustains us. It's just a spark to get us going. That's what willpower is. And self-discipline involves creating a routine or habit that becomes second nature over time. Becomes second nature. You do it at the same time, maybe every day. You do it frequently enough to where, okay, that's what I do. That's just who I am. That's how I run my day and my life. This means it requires a lot of initial effort and motivation, which willpower will give you, but becomes easier over time as the behavior becomes automatic. It needs to become automatic for us. That's how discipline works. Willpower, on the other hand, is a limited resource that can become depleted over time. And willpower can only get you just so far. Speaking of which, these cookies smell fantastic. But there are actually spiritual disciplines that we're expected to exercise in our Christian lives as well. And what is spiritual discipline? It's a deliberate action we take in order to strengthen our relationship with God and in order to draw closer to Jesus Christ and become more Christ-like in our lives, become more Christ-like individuals. We are to mature, you and I as Christians, we are to mature. And as you know, maturity takes time. It takes time. It's not something that happens overnight. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4 for the first scripture. Words of Paul to the young Timothy here. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 7. Paul says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise yourself towards godliness. Verse 8 says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So what he's saying is, Timothy, don't even take these things into consideration. Don't let this cloud your mind. Don't let this in at all. Don't allow these wives' tales and fables enter your mind at all. Don't focus on those things at all. Don't dwell on those at all. There's nothing profitable in them at all, is what he's telling him. But he tells him to reject these things. You need to reject these things. It's part of being disciplined. Disciplined enough to say, you know, that, wish you don't even heard that. It doesn't do any value at all to you. Bodily exercise profits a little, and if you want to go work out, and again, don't do it in January, but I mean that helps the body. But the thing that helps us most of all is this exercising in godliness. We need to be exercising in godliness. exercise yourself towards godliness is what Paul is telling Timothy here. You need to be carrying yourself in a certain way, conducting your life in a certain way that's profitable. It needs to be profitable. I mean, there's opportunity to not be profitable in life, and there's opportunity to be profitable. And we need to choose the one that helps us to be profitable in godliness. Doing the things that are productive and fruitful and useful towards building yourself towards godliness. So we're going to look at four disciplines, spiritual disciplines, I'm calling them. And the first one was prayer. First one is prayer. Prayer is communication with God. Why do we pray? Why do you and I pray? What are some of the important aspects of prayer? What are the benefits of prayer to our spiritual life? Just throwing these out here, we're going to look at them. When we pray, do we pray for ourselves and our own personal interest, or do we go ahead and pray for others as well? There's more to the principle of prayer than selfishness, that's for sure. God is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father, and He wants to hear from us personally. He wants to hear what's going on in your lives through prayer. And we strengthen our relationship with God through prayer. And He wants to hear from us. He definitely wants to hear from us. He wants to hear about your triumphs. He wants to hear about your struggles. He wants to hear about your hopes. You know, He already knows what's going on. But He would enjoy having you come before Him and let Him know about it too. He wants us to come before Him in a personal and private relationship. And we can have that with our Heavenly Father in an intimate relationship. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Well, no, I'll just tell you. 1 Peter 3:12 says this. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to the prayers, to their prayers. So God's eyes are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. He sees you. He's looking forward to hearing from you. So He's watching us, as we know, and He's listening to His people. He listens to you when you pray to Him, and He wants to hear from you directly. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Look at some of Jesus' words here. Starting in verse 7. Heading in my Bible is, ask and it will be given. Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus Christ says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Verse 9 says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Well, obviously we wouldn't do that. If your child asks you for some bread, well, there's some stones there in the driveway. Go ahead, pick them up and suck on them for a while. You'll be okay. No, you wouldn't do that. Verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Wow. Hope not. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, compared to God, that we don't have what He has, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Even to those who ask Him. And that's what it says here. And this is what Jesus Christ says that we need to be doing. We need to be willing, first of all, to come before God and ask Him. Ask Him. Come before God in prayer and ask Him. We need to be willing to seek Him. We need to be willing to knock. You know, it's action part on our end to inquire of those things of God. You know, we need to seek. We need to ask. We need to knock and continue doing these things. We need to know that when we come to God, He desires to lend us a hand. And it says, knowing as a human being what's good for your children, God knows even better. But He wants us to come before Him. He wants us to ask. He wants us to voice to Him. And He's always ready there to lend us a hand. He wants what's best for you. We can't ever feel like somehow God won't care. I go to God, but He's pretty busy. You know, He's probably got other things that He's worried about. He won't understand. Well, he understands. He understands what you're going through, and he's always there. Can't ever think that God just simply can't relate to you, because he's Almighty Living God. But he called you. He's working with you and in you in this age. And he wants us to come before him. And we come before him in prayer. And we need to ask, knock, seek. Let's turn out Hebrews 4. And we need to be disciplined in our prayers. We need to be making sure that they are happening, for one. Let's look at Hebrews 4. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Hebrews 4. Starting in verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." He's our high priest, and he's there, and he's making intercession for you. "Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." He had a physical life. He had temptations thrown at him all the time. He understands pain. He understands sorrow. He understands the gamut of anything that we can possibly have happen to us in these lives, anything we can experience in these lives. He has done that and more. Goes on to say, "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ didn't sin. Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, not only can we go before God our Father, knowing that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, but we can come boldly. Boldly, in fact, he says, come boldly before him. He wants us to do that. Jesus Christ resisted sin, and he set an example which we must live our lives to do as well. We need to resist, but we can look to God the Father. We can look to Jesus Christ, our high priest. We can have forgiveness also. We have that high priest that's sitting in the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us at all times, anytime we go there. He's ultimately aware of many things that we go through, everything that we go through. He understands. He understands. He's been there. God wants us to come before him boldly. He wants us to be comfortable in expressing ourselves to him. Nothing. Don't hold anything back. When we come in prayer to God, don't hold anything back. Again, he already knows. He knows. He wants us to be comfortable with him. You know, he's our Heavenly Father, and he's way above us. But he wants to have that relationship with us, and we want to have that relationship with him as well. We can come into his presence at any time and pour out your hearts to him in personal, intimate prayer with your Heavenly Father, and Christ is there too. Okay, we need to be praying. We need to be disciplined in our prayers. But how often do we pray? Is there a formula to how often do we pray? How often should we pray? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 17 and 18 here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It doesn't mean, it says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean to be praying one prayer after another all day long, every day, day after day after day after day. But praying without ceasing means that we do make prayer a regular part of our routine, coming before God. And then being disciplined means that we don't ever cease from that habit. It becomes a habit, and it's what we do each and every day. However many times a day, we need to make prayer a frequent occurrence in our lives. You know, a quick prayer at any time is valid. It comes before God. You know, if you're on a slippery road and an elk steps out in front of you, there might a quick prayer would be probably a good thing to put out there. God wants to hear from you, but prayer without ceasing. Prayer should be an automatic for us, always automatic for us. The indication that we have from Scripture is that we should pray deeply. Pray deeply whenever possible. Pray deeply, and we should pray often. Pray deeply and pray often to God, our Heavenly Father. You know, Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day. We can read in the Scriptures. He threw open the window, and he prayed 3 times each and every day. David in the Psalms talks about coming before God morning, noon, and night. It's just praying without ceasing is not just one long run-on prayer. And we're not supposed to pray that anyway. Jesus Christ tells us that in Matthew 6. But it's a habitual prayer. Habitual prayer. The habit that we have is praying to God. And why wouldn't we? We want to come before God. We want to tell him all about it. And we know that he hears us. Why wouldn't we come before God in prayer? Romans 12 and verse 12, Paul tells us that we are to be continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Romans 12 and verse 12. And this continuing instant in prayer. Instant or steadfast in prayer. The Greek word means to be earnest towards, that is to persevere, be constantly diligent. We need to be constantly diligent, or to attend assiduously all the exercises, or to adhere closely, to attend continually. We need to be being constantly diligent, assiduously. I looked that word up because I wanted to get the full meaning. But assiduously means with careful and consistent effort. We need to be praying with careful and consistent effort. Or diligently or tirelessly. Have you ever fallen asleep while praying at night? I have. Yeah, I mean, that makes you wonder, what's God think of that? You know, but it does happen. I mean, we need to be doing it tirelessly. There's always plenty of things to pray for or about, isn't there? Always something to pray about. Always something going on. Praying for others. Praying in praise and thanksgiving to God. We just had the Thanksgiving observance just recently. We need to be praying for forgiveness. Our own forgiveness, but others' forgiveness too. Bring them up before God. We can pray for protection. We can pray for leaders in the church and in the nation or around the world. We can pray for God's kingdom. We can pray for God's will to be done in our lives. We can pray for guidance. We can pray for healing. We can pray for strength, and on and on and on. But we need to be instant in prayer. We just need to be disciplined in doing it. We need to be disciplined in doing our prayers, keeping our prayers before God. It's about making it a priority in your life. Prayer needs to be a priority in your life. And it eventually becomes automatic. It does become automatic. Well, prayer was the first of the disciplines I looked at. The second one is Bible study, of course. Bible study. We need to be disciplined in our Bible study. One of the primary ways that God communicates his will to you and I is through his word, through his written word. You know, willpower diminishes, as we're all well aware of. Willpower diminishes. The disciplines you faithfully repeat eventually become habits, as we've already talked about. You just simply become the kind of person who wakes up and reads their Bible every morning. It's just what you do. I know a lot of times after the beginning of the year, the chronological Bibles, and we've done this in years past too, even just setting that time for, it's 15 minutes a day. You can read an entire Bible in 15 minutes a day. That 15 minutes on top of your regular Bible study, I tell you, that really just gives it an extra shot. And you're there. You're in God's Word. You just do it because you do it. Just do it. That almost sounds like a slogan. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. Paul to Timothy here is saying, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Where did he learn them? Where was he assured of them? Knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15 says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So Timothy wasn't a novice in the Scriptures. He, from childhood, had the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Very interesting, because at the time that Paul was talking in Timothy here, what were the Holy Scriptures that they had that would make them wise unto salvation? It was the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. That's all they had at that time. And Paul was saying that those are enough to make you wise for salvation. Wise for salvation. Add in the entire New Testament, which we have before us, coupled with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit after baptism and laying on of hands, how much more of a deeper understanding can you and I have? And conviction should we have through the study of that word? You know, studying God's word, to be able to have that conviction and to understand with His Holy Spirit guiding you, what a tremendous, why would you not be in your Scriptures? It's something that, you know, we have to have a love for God's word, but we do. We do love God's word, and we want to be in it at all times. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. Through the Word of God, we can be thoroughly equipped. It's all been given by inspiration of God. Every word of it is God-breathed. In its entirety, God's spoken word right here. God's spoken word is profitable for doctrine, which is established teaching. It's profitable for established teaching. Paul highlights correct teaching first. Correct teaching. We need to understand truth. It's profitable for reproof, which is convicting someone of their error, of their ways. Be reproofed by the Scriptures of God. You get to understand yourself a little bit better too, don't you? Well, I had an error in my ways as we were looking in the first message. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, that wasn't what God would have me do. Scriptures show you those things. Showing them where to turn and pointing them in the proper direction. That's what God's word does for us. Profitable for correction, again. Simply means to change from wrong to right. If you've been corrected, okay, I stand corrected. I won't do that anymore. God's word. It's self-correcting. Should be self-correcting. We can look into God's word and understand it and still deny it, but it doesn't change the fact that that's what it's there for. That's what it's there for. Instruction in righteousness. How do you know what righteousness is? Well, read your Bibles. It gives you the instruction of what it should be, which means God's word teaches us to become more and more like the Father and Jesus Christ. It teaches us to take on their nature, God's nature, the nature of the Godhead, in our very way of thinking. That's how we learn how to think properly towards God. We keep His principles in our minds at all times. His principles are what directs us and guides us each day. We should consider Bible study as a very, very important spiritual tool. Spiritual tool. I mean, open up that toolbox. Ah, here we go. It's a discipline, but it's a spiritual tool, isn't it? God instructs us in His word. He warns us in His word. He encourages us with His word. Scriptures give us hope. They give us a future. They give us an understanding that allows us to know that this world and the things in it are fleeting. And that stuff is not what's going to last. It's temporary. But what is in God's Word, it's forever. It's forever. Bible study needs to be part of our regular spiritual routine. It has to be. Absolutely has to be. That's the way God communicates back to us. We pray and we Bible study our Bibles. We can never become slack. We can't become slack in these things. We can't allow ourselves to like, I missed today, but I'll do a double take tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and it doesn't happen. And well, the third day, I got this. See, it's easy to slip away from the things. We need to be disciplined. We need to be disciplined in our Bible study. We need to be disciplined in our prayers. Let's look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Speaking of God's Word here, First Peter 2, starting in verse 1. Says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We're supposed to yearn after God's Word like a newborn baby desires the milk of his mother, its mother. That's how much we need it. We need to have that nourishment from God's Word. It's what sustains us. Babies need that milk to survive. We need God's Word to survive also. Also, this word desire here means to intensely crave. We need to intensely crave God's Word, to long for something with all one's being. That we may grow, it says. The purpose of studying God's truth is not only to learn more, but it's to become mature in our faith. And again, maturity takes time. We don't have it inherently at the beginning. We mature with age. What was saying in the physical life, growing older is inevitable, but growing up is optional. Anyway, we need to be growing up in God's Word. Our spiritual growth and our spiritual improvement as a Christian before God are dependent on the study of His Word. We need to study God's Word. We need to study it, internalize it in our lives. Psalm 119 and 105 says, your words are a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Speaking as someone who hunts deer, And if you're going to go hunting deer, you want to get out there when it's still very dark out. And you need to get ready. And your stand is usually someplace off in the woods there. You have an idea where it is. And a lot of times, there's a path to get to it. And you've been there enough times to where you have an idea where it's at. You can get there pretty good. If your flashlight, is with you, it's pretty easy. Some people will even put tacks all the way up to where their stand is, a reflective tack. So you just follow the reflection. Well, if you don't have a flashlight, and it's dark, and there's woods, and there's hangy downy things, and there's slippery things, and there's all these things that can trip you up to where you're not going to have a very good hunting experience, for one. You might not even make it. You might not even make it. Spiritually, we need to understand God's Word. We need to understand God's Word to know where we are going. Where are you going to go? Where are you going? Well, the kingdom of God is where I'm going. Okay, how do you get there? How do you walk that way? How do you know the path? What's narrow? I can tell you that much. What's God's Word say? If we aren't disciplined in our study, our Bible study, we can actually lose our way. Obviously, we can lose our way. We can lose our way, and it's treacherous. And it's not friendly. We can actually begin to drift away from God, and that's something that we cannot afford to have happen in our lives. We need to be disciplined in our Bible study. We need to be disciplined in our prayers. Let's look at John 8. John 8. Verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. John 8:31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, these are words that we know by heart. We know these scriptures by heart. But the Adam Clark's commentary says this: if you continue in my word, it's not enough to receive God's truth. We must retain and walk in it. Must retain it and walk in it. And it's only when we receive the truth, love it, keep it, and walk in it, that we are the genuine disciples of Christ. That's how much we're supposed to love it. Jesus Christ said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 1:1-2, Jesus is as the Word, was with God, and was God. These are the things that we know through the Scriptures. How important is the written Word of God to you? How important is it to you? We need to be disciplined. The third discipline we're going to look at this morning, of course, you know where we're going here, fasting. Fasting. When we fast, we afflict our souls. Day of Atonement, we do that. But we need to be doing it more than just one time a year. Fasting is really a spiritual tool. Our minds, you know, they get a little bit slow when we're fasting. We're a little bit lethargic. But we understand that fasting draws us closer to God. It draws us closer to God. So we need to be in a position to put our full and direct focus on fasting. When we have a chance to fast, if you can, you know, get some quiet time, get a quiet place when you're fasting, and you really want to get before God, and you want to pray to him, as we've been talking about, we need to spend that time in a Bible study. As physical beings, fasting is a very humbling experience. It helps us to grow in a godly character of humility. It helps us to be humble. The Bible shows us that fasting is expected of God's people. Also, it should be a discipline that we exercise more than just once a year on the Day of Atonement. And if we do, we will come to understand that there are benefits to fasting, spiritual benefits to fasting. Let's look at Matthew 9. Jesus Christ gives us some instruction here. Matthew 9, verses 14 through 15. "Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?'" Fair enough question. Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." And then they will fast. Well, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom has been taken away. And they fasted after that. And that's instruction for us as well. While he was there, they had no near to draw closer to him, because he was right there. They could ask him anything at any time. But when he was gone, they needed to fast and draw near to him. After he died, they fasted when it was appropriate. So the point is, once Christ was gone, his disciples would fast regularly. They would fast. And by extension today, the same is true for you and I. We're disciples of Jesus Christ, and fasting must be a part of our regular routine as well. How often is regular? Well, you need to decide that. Psalm 35 and verse 13, David said, "I humbled myself with fasting." So fasting, again, is a means that brings us in a position of humility before God. And we need to have humility before God, because without that, pride can creep in, and that's an enemy of God. Pride's an enemy. Satan will probably be able to tell you that. We humble ourselves before our God. And when we're humbled, it puts us in a position to draw closer to God. When you're in a humble position, draw close to God. He resists the proud. Draw near to him. Let's look at Ezra 8. Chronicles. After 2 Chronicles. Ezra 8 and verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. See, this is a humble approach before God. And he asks, he does this, they all do this, to be humble. Humble before God. And it was just so much, not for the selfishness of it all, but to be able to come before God and ask him for these things. Seek him for the right way. What's the right way, God? What's your will? Which way do I go? Not just for ourselves, but for our little ones, for our children, for our families. Humbling self before God and seek him, and what is the right way for us to go. Understanding that it's not in man to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 tells us that. Psalm 37 verses 23 and 24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. God delights in his way. If we order our ways in alignment with his. And verse 24 says, though he fall, you and I might fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. God will uphold you with his hand. We need to be fasting to seek God's will and direction in our lives. We need to know. We need to know. We can't be blind. It's too much at stake. Too much at stake. The fourth thing we're going to look at, and there is only four, is meditation. Meditation. The kind of meditation that we're instructed to engage in involves deep personal thought. You and I need to have deep personal thought. For some, myself included, getting deep is a bit of a struggle, but we need to have the deep. For effective meditation, we should first ask God to guide us by his Holy Spirit. God, guide me. We need to deeply consider God's word. We need to mull it over. We need to meditate, ruminate, if you will, on it. Ruminate, chew it up fine. Get it into, so we really digest it. We need to meditate on the principles of God and the purpose of understanding and the purpose of growth. We need to understand and we need to grow. Our spiritual lives need to grow. We need to grow. And when we meditate on a particular word of God, you know, one particular scriptures or a particular section of God, we need to think about it intently, really intently, just really get your mind focused on it. Come before God. Meditate on things. You'll be surprised, probably won't be surprised, at the understanding that you come away with from that. Meditation is a tool that allows God to connect the dots. He connects the dots through meditation. So we see how Scripture relate to everything in the plan of God. We can understand. It connects the dots. David delighted and meditated in God's law. Psalm 119 and verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day, meditating on God's law. So he's given it a lot of thought. Let's look at Joshua 1. Joshua 1. Just read verses 7 and 8 here. God's commission to Joshua is the heading in my Bible. Verse 7 says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So by reading and meditating on God's word, it's we should reflect on God's word in a very thoughtful way. Very thoughtful way. Reading and meditating. Gaining personal understanding and applying it to your lives. One more scripture on meditating, Philippians 4. These are scriptures that we read quite often, and they're ones that really, it's the meat of God's word, but it's the things that we know that we need to be doing, but we need to be disciplined to doing them. Philippians 4. In verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." These are the things that we need to occupy our minds with. These are the things that we need to spend the time really breaking down and connecting the dots with in our lives. "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." But how often in your life do these exterior things come in? And next thing you know, you're meditating on negative things. You're not meditating on positive things. You're thinking about the bad and not the good. And this is really a mind shift. We need to really focus in and get to where we need to be. Whatever things are true, okay, we can meditate on things that are true, because there's a lot of false. We need to be meditating on true. Whatever things are noble, well, how many things do you know of that are noble? You can meditate on that. Whatever things are just, there's a lot of injustice. But we need to be focusing on the things that are just. Whatever things are pure, how many things are pure in these lives? Whatever things are lovely, lovely, that's a nice word too. How many things can you think of that are lovely? Maybe you think of a rose garden or something, that's lovely. But anyway, it just says, these are the things that we need to occupy our minds with. We need to be occupying our minds with these things. We need to get into the habit of meditating. And meditating on a positive, not just on a negative. Because if the negative is all that we meditate on, that's the only thing that we can think of, it's not good. It's not productive. It's not growing spiritually. We need to be renewing our minds so that we don't conform to this world. Plain and simple. That's how we renew our minds. We need to be disciplined. Consider how combining prayer and fasting with meditation and Bible study can increase their effectiveness. You put it all together, it's pretty good. It's really good. But we need to do it. We need to be disciplined in doing it. I'm going to give you two more scriptures. We're not going to turn to them. But when you think of being disciplined, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5, tells us Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. He says, "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's a tough one. That's a hard one. That's bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. That's growing up. That's discipline. Being disciplined. And finally, John 12, 48 through 50, Jesus said, "What I will say and what I should speak." He says, "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." He only spoke the words that God the Father told him to speak. You know, we're going to give an account for every idle word. Wouldn't it be nice if every idle word was exactly what God told us to speak? That's why we have repentance. We need to stay repentant at all times. So we looked at being disciplined and we looked at willpower. Willpower is only going to get you just so far. It's that spark that you need to get going. It won't carry you through. It just gets you going. We need to have discipline. We need to be disciplined to keep the fire burning. We need to have the fire keep on burning. Spiritual disciplines of prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation. The deliberate action that we take to deepen and strengthen our relationship with God. It's a deliberate act on our part that we need to be partaking of. draw closer to Jesus Christ and become more Christ-like. We can always find time to do the things that we love. You know you can. You can always find time to do the things that you love. There's enough time for that. But regularly setting aside time for God and spiritual growth, that needs to be top priority in our lives. We need to be growing spiritually. Top priority. Through these disciplines, we gain guidance and direction in our lives to navigate life's challenges and make decisions aligned with God's will and His principles. It strengthens our faith. Doing these disciplines strengthens our faith in God. We have a foundation of knowledge and a consistent practice of relying on God. We rely on God. That's faith. We understand the foundation. Helps us to overcome temptations. Jesus Christ never succumbed to temptations, but it strengthens our resolve to resist temptation and live a godly life, being disciplined this way. And finally, being disciplined this way helps us to develop godly character. You know, the godly character of humility, patience, forgiveness, agape love. These are things that we need to be growing in, and it takes discipline. It takes discipline in our lives to do that. You and I, we are in a process of transformation. We are being transformed from physical to spirit, from corruptible to incorruptible. You and I, we've had this wonderful opportunity to be called in this age. You're called in this age to be part of the first resurrection, the better resurrection, as the Bible tells us. The bride of Christ. These are things that we need to think about. This is the time that God has given you. You have an opportunity to be in the very eternal family of God, part of the God family. Don't squander such a great opportunity. Be disciplined.